We need to be the it's okay people. Because all of us are going to face some things that are either scary, we haven't been through it before, we don't know what to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we need to step up as fellow Christians, and we need to say, John, it's going to be okay. Who, what, so what if? So as we look at each of these chapters and we see the story of the beginning of the church and the interaction of church leaders and others, we want to try to put it together across that framework. So that's the gist of what we'll be doing the next 12 weeks as we look into this. And so what I'd like to do here first, I've got my Bible open to Acts. If you've got a Bible, open it up. I'd like to read this together, and then we'll look at the who, what, so what, and what if. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldamah, that is, field of blood. For they said, or said Peter, is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11. Chapter 1 gives us a really good start of what was yet to come. And some of us have been involved in having to reorganize things from time to time. Maybe you've been in a group or at work or something where you had to get the group back together, make whatever adjustments were necessary in order to be ready to do the work. And that's kind of what we see here in this. So let's talk about the who. Who are the ones involved here? Let's start out. Give me one. I feel like an auctioneer. Give me one. Peter was there. All right. Who else? Andrew. And all the apostles, right? The 11 were there together in one place. Up here, my capable assistant is helping us. So you had the apostles.
Well, maybe Luke was there too.
He might have been, because he is the writer of Acts, although he's not mentioned specifically. So he's either there or among the group, or he was told about it. There were various people there in addition. You know, I've got that down first on my, I filled mine out.
Jesus was there.
Yes. I really fill out the form here. Come on, guys, get with it. But Jesus was there, and I don't know about you, but they had mourned the death of Jesus. They were frightened. They were upset. They probably were still wondering. They've taken him away. What are we going to do? I'm reading between the lines. But they were just people like you and me. And so to have Jesus there, number one, I'd be a little startled. But how comforting would that be? We thought you were gone, but you're with us. And part of his purpose, I think, was to comfort them as well as give them instructions. Don't be afraid. This is part of it. Yes, sir. Let's get the mic down here. How many days?
Since the cross.
Well, he was, you know, he arose 3 days.
Yeah, but when they met in that room.
Well, I'm not sure it tells exactly the date, but it was soon. You know, he was on the earth for 40 days. So it was in that period of time, but I think it would have been towards the beginning of his time.
Okay.
But we don't, at least I don't see a specific way to know, well, it was day number 12.
Okay.
It was in that period. Ron, you got a date or a time?
I'm just saying it was approaching 50 because I...
Yeah.
I'm saying it was approaching 50 because it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come.
Yeah.
That's 50 days after the Passover.
Yeah.
So sometime in that time frame,
yeah.
And it was fairly close, I would think, because it the next thing that's said is that, you know, the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit.
Right, and the people were gathered there because of Passover and so forth. So there's that time frame of 50 days, probably within 40 days or whatever. We don't get specifics. Preacher knows, though.
Well, I don't know for certain, but just looking at the timeline between things, it was probably 10 days.
10 days.
It was probably 10 days before Pentecost.
Okay, so, and he did appear to various people, as we'll see in the scriptures. But this was the critical piece in my mind. Here were the people he prepared to carry on the work that had to be done. And they were people like us. And they still didn't get it totally. And so he'd been killed and risen from the dead. They knew that. They'd seen the empty tomb and all of that. But still, what are we going to do now? I think there was some fear there, and I'm reading between the lines. But Jesus was there to give them the comfort. Have you ever been in a situation, and I think some of you have, because I'm not looking for IDs, but I think some of you have been around a while. Let me just put it that way. Some of us have been around a while. And have you gotten into a situation that was either unexpected or turned out to be a little worse than you thought? And if you have, there's various emotions that you feel, but perhaps one would be fearful. What do I do now? How do I handle this? I've never done this before. So where do I go from here? And I think, I'm not trying to read anything between the lines here, but I think these men, as faithful they'd been to Jesus, they had some fear, some trepidation, some feelings of, I know what he said, I know what the scriptures say, but we're here now. And we need a little help. And so it's a time where transition is a word that I think of, and I guess we've all had those. But Jesus was there. Have you noticed various people, as we read this account, there was various people that were here on this occasion? Yes, sir.
One of the things that I think jumps out of the page here on this is Peter's response was to look at the scriptures. And I think whenever we're in a situation where we don't know what to do, we're fearful, or we just don't know what's coming next, the best place to turn is to the scriptures. And at this time, we do not have the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that these men will have on the day of Pentecost. But it's very insightful, I think, that the first thing Peter does, we're in a situation we've never been in before. Let's look and see what the scriptures say. And they turn to Psalms and read what Psalm says and then make their conclusions from the scriptures.
Spoken just like a preacher. Matter of fact, he is one. And I think that's why we're here this morning, right? We're trying to look at the scriptures. We've all seen these before. Well, everybody but Bob. He's so young. I don't know if Bob... Have you studied this chapter, Bob, before? Yeah. He said, what, once or twice you've studied this. He's just one of our... He's out of the teens. But, yeah, don't we need to fall back on the scriptures? They're here to help us. They're here to guide us. They're here for us to benefit from being able to know what God wants and what he's prepared for us. I got Ron again.
I just thought of a verse, and I totally agree with Neil, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. And it names a number of things that it will enable us or help us with. And that's a scripture to fall back on as well.
Yeah. Scripture telling us how important scripture is. And you're right. That's one we need to keep in our hearts, because we all are going to face situations that are either difficult, maybe new, maybe something we thought we knew but we really don't know, or members of our family, whether it's our spiritual family or our physical family. And God has given us the scriptures so we can have the confidence to know that God's will shall be done. We just need to know how we fit into that and how we can be a part of seeing that God's will's done. So we got a variety of people here. Let's look at what was going on here. What do you see was going on? For example, I'm going to put down Jesus was appearing to many. That was going on at this time frame. What else do you see going on there? Don't everybody talk at once. Ron's got another idea. Thank you, Ron. I'm glad you're here.
It's not an idea. Jesus was preparing to leave, just
he
as
was.
You said. So
right.
He was there, and his 11 apostles were there, and there was some concern by them about being left in that state.
Yep.
Without him.
Yep. He was human and he was God's son. And I can't imagine what it would be like to be Jesus in terms of the spiritual end. I think if we are members of the Lord body, we have that relationship with Christ, and we're seeking to be Christ-like, and we're seeking to have his attitude and his ability to help others and so forth. But he had the important job of appearing to those folks before he was taken up into heaven to reassure them, to give them instructions on where this thing is going next. Remember, this is new stuff. We hadn't had the church before. They're relying on the Old Testament, and they knew that. But we're in a new era here. And so for him, as a part of God's will, to be there to give them comfort, to let them know that he was alive, that he was giving them this instruction so they could move ahead with the task that was before them. Critical time, and one that was very important. How about the angels? A couple angels were there. Up on the front, where this young lady on the front row here, we've got a thought. Stacy's getting his exercise in today, and I'm glad.
I was just going to add that they were waiting for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and visit them so they could do their job.
Right. And when the Holy Spirit comes, and we'll get there soon, that power that they needed, that confidence, that guidance that was going to carry them through some difficult times was there. So we had Jesus, we had the angel announcing it, we had the apostles returning to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem. Stay there. Then we have Peter speaking to 120 believers. Wouldn't that give you some confidence if there was 120 people that were believers in Jesus in a time where, is the word transition strong enough? Maybe that's too weak a word. This was transition here. This was the big change. And so they had confidence, and there were others there with them of like faith who were looking forward to the promises that Jesus had made to them. We talked about David prophesying about Judas, then the selection of the replacement. It's interesting to me. Is casting lots a good way to make a decision? It's like taking bones and throwing them out there and see which bones line up or something. Usually, well, I'll give you an example. When I got married, which was a long time ago, but don't tell my wife, we didn't cast lots to see if we ought to get married or not. And she probably thinks maybe we should have done something like that, but we kind of loved each other and decided that it was a good thing to do, and so we did it. And the rest is history, as they say. But casting lots doesn't seem like the usual thing if you're going to make a big decision. And yet, God guided even that part of their human activity of figuring out, what do we do now? Which one? We've got two that meet the criteria, have been with us the whole time, have heard the teachings of Jesus, and are qualified to step up and replace Judas. So we're going to see which one of the two is appropriate. And I think they were saying, God, help us. And it was helped in that way. So we're now down to the hard part, okay? We've seen what took place. So what? And don't everybody talk at once. Thank you, Jerry, for breaking the ice.
Well, that was the beginning of the church. And if we didn't have the church that Jesus established, we wouldn't be here. None of us would be saved. So that's a pretty big so what.
You kind of cut to the heart, didn't you? I can see you've studied this passage before, a couple times, huh? This is the beginning of what had been promised from way back, right? All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. What do you mean, God, all nations? I'm a Jew. I'm not sure he would say it quite that way, but what have I got to do with all nations? I'm following what you've instructed me to do. But a pivotal point in God's plan to let us have an opportunity to be his children, to receive the salvation that Jesus was sent to provide. Critical. So what? What else do you see? I see he studied this week. Very good, Jerry.
Well, the apostles at that point were given the remembrance of all things that Jesus told them when the Holy Spirit touched them. And they were then ready to go to the world and put forth God's word.
Right, right. The confidence they needed, he was providing. Yes, sir, Stacy.
I think it was probably the beginning of a major cultural shift. I mean, up to this point, people had lived their lives with a checklist. The old law was a checklist: do this, do that, on this day, at this time. But now there were going to be a totally different way of living your life. If I were to leave this country and go to a country maybe unlike us that had a monarch or had a whatever it was, it would be a very major cultural shift. And these, everybody went through that at that time. If you believed in Jesus and you embraced Christianity, it was a totally different way of living your life. And that occurred during a lifetime. I mean, that change occurred because at one point in time, these people lived under the old law. And now they're living under a totally new concept.
We might even use the word radical in the sense that they weren't tied to the old law, which was based on so many physical activities. But here was this new way, this New Testament, this new way of life through Christ that wasn't so much on the physical, but on the spiritual. And isn't that one of the challenges that you and I face? Think back to when you were first converted to Christ. For some of you, that was a long time ago. For some of us, that was a long time ago. And when you were first converted, from whatever your background was, whether it was I knew nothing about the Bible, or I'd been in church all my life, or whatever it is, this sudden change, this spiritual, I'll say renewal, where you were now committed to follow Jesus and to let God lead you and provide for you, that was a pretty big shift for some of us. Really a big shift. It's getting away from relying on physical stuff and saying, yes, I need what I need daily to survive, but my focus will be on the spiritual side of my life. That's a big shift, and that was part of what we're seeing here, that they were going to shift. So cultural shift, physical evidence of the resurrection, right? They could literally see their master. He was recognizable. He ate with them. I think that's interesting. I'm not sure how that works, but it says he ate with them. So, interesting time. Fulfillment of prophecies. I came across something that said there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And I don't know if that's accurate, could be more, but at least 300 prophecies about the Messiah that was to come. And anybody know for sure if there's more, or is that approximate? But let's put it this way, many prophecies about the Christ that was to come. And here it was. All those prophecies were finally fulfilled. And his followers were literally seeing what all these years had been promised. If you were one of the apostles and you were getting these marching orders and seeing your Savior who had been killed on the cross and yet came back and spent time with you, how would you feel? What would that do for you as a follower of Jesus? This is a thought question. No right answer. We got Jerry, and then we'll get over
well,
there.
It would certainly be an uplifting thing, and they would at that point, they would increase their belief in Jesus. They recognize that he is the Son of God and that they're not following someone in vain, and it just would change their whole outlook.
I think it would. And I think part of it is to set the stage for the work that they had to do. And think about, and we'll look at some of the hardships they faced and some of the trials and so forth. But knowing Jesus rose from the dead, was with them, gave them final instructions, and gave them the courage they needed to go forth and do what they needed to do. I'm sure they called on that many times. This is tough. I may lose my life, but I'm doing what Jesus personally told me to do. That's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff. Yes, sir.
It's interesting that only, who was at the foot of the cross? It was only Luke, was it? Was it only Luke who was at the foot of the cross?
John was there.
John.
John was with
the... And the two Marys.
Right.
And probably some other...
But most of them had run away.
That aren't recorded, but most hid. And they didn't actually see him die on the cross. The others didn't. But they knew that he was pierced, and they know what crucifixion was.
Yes, they did.
So when he appeared to them in the room, that was certainly spectacular.
Yeah, I would have a lot of emotions. I don't know about you, and I'm not an emotional kind of guy. Ask my wife. I'm kind of dull. But if I had been there with the apostles and he shows up, I'd have had some emotions going on there. Number one, I'd probably been a little frightened. I might have been surprised, even though he said he was going to do it. But excited. A lot of emotions that must have been present in that room. Plus, he's doing what he told us. It's all right. We're going to be all right. And maybe we need to have that feeling. Have you had that lately when you've had some challenges? We're not apostles, but we are Christians. And don't we need to have the feeling that when we're facing some tough times, it's going to be all right? Because Jesus said it's going to be all right as long as I'm with him. If you were fortunate to have a loving mother and or father or grandmother or grandfather or someone that was helping raise you, and when you were a little kid, and you got frightened and you didn't know what was going on and you didn't quite know what to do, but you were afraid, and that person, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, whoever it was, came to you, put their arm around you and said, "It's okay." And you had the confidence to say, "It's okay." If you hadn't had that experience, I'm sorry. I'm fortunate I've had that a number of times. Maybe your spouse, if you're married, maybe they've said to you, "It's going to be okay." Or maybe another Christian, "But it's going to be okay." We need those moments. And I guess, pardon me, but I'm going to preach on that point. We need to be the "it's okay" people. Because all of us are going to face some things that are either scary, we haven't been through it before, we don't know what to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we need to step up as fellow Christians, and we need to say, "John, it's going to be okay. It's okay to do that. And it is going to be okay, John, whatever. But that's kind of what they were getting. It's going to be okay. Ron must have studied this. He and Jerry have been studying this lesson.
I was just thinking if I were getting prepared for a debate, like I've seen a couple debates between ministers of the church and atheists, for example, and one of the atheists didn't even prepare himself. He embarrassed himself during that time. But here's the apostles who are simply fishermen, non-educated, like the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin people and all this, and they're looking to have to face them in their in the future. We all know that they did pretty well, but that could be a concern that would upset somebody who doesn't have the kind of background and leaned on Jesus during those days that he was with them to provide that. It's okay.
Yeah. And we're going to see in the next chapter when the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter, the Paraclete, who had been promised to these men to give them the confidence that they were going to be tools for God. Do you ever think about yourself being a tool for God? What kind of a tool would you be? A hammer? A Phillips screwdriver? I had to use a Phillips screwdriver that day. I hadn't done that in a long time, but they work well. Would you be a saw? What kind of a tool? What kind of a tool? Well, you get the idea. A dull tool. Maybe instead of a 3/4 wrench, we get a crescent. That kind of covers a variety of sizes, right? But these men were going to be tools for carrying out the Word of God. They were tools. They weren't God, but they were the tools that were going to be used to spread the good news and to help others see clearly that God has sent his Son, that anyone can be a child of God. That's big. That was big stuff back then, and pretty important. There was a lot of encouragement there. We see a resetting of the team. So what? Well, Jesus selected 12 people to carry out his duties. One rebelled, Judas, and so it was necessary to get another one. How many people, if you were in charge of spreading the gospel from day one to the whole world, how many people are you going to need? Well, you know, I might think more than 12. I'm thinking a little more than that. And of course, there was more than that, wasn't there? And we're going to see next week, and I think it's exciting next week. Here were these people from all over the then known world. And they became the new converts to the church. And after they spent time together, fellowshipping and so forth, we don't know what all they did, they went back home. And their challenge was go back home and live a Christian life and share the good news with others. When I was a young man studying the book of Acts, they talked about the molasses plan. I wasn't sure what molasses was at the time, but I found out. And if you spill molasses on the counter, what happens? It just starts running all over the place, right? Runs this way, that way, rolls off on the floor, and you step in it, and it goes across the floor and so forth. What they were saying here is after Pentecost, these people were spread back to where they were from. And in effect, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, was being spread around the Roman Empire, just like molasses coming across your counter. And so it's amazing how God works with us poor little humans. It's amazing how he can take us and make something great happen. Yes, sir.
That was why that was such a crucial time And the word that was spread at that point in time by Peter and however the other apostles became involved, because they spoke in their languages, every one of them, that was crucial, because if the word was no good, those people wouldn't have spread it. So it had to hit every one of them in the heart so that they became a spreader of the word.
Well, we're going to look at that very precisely, so hold that thought for a week. You want to write it down? I'll write it down. It's fascinating to me as a mere mortal to study the scriptures and see how God's plan works out, see how he uses us as a part of making that plan work out. I sometimes wonder if God and Jesus were talking and God was telling me, you've got to go down and you've got to give your life and you've got to teach the people and all the things he did, because we got to get these people ready to spread the good news to all the world. Now, if I was sitting in with that, I might be a little skeptical. God, are you sure that we can trust these mere mortals to do this? Let's look at the history here. How many times they failed? And I mean the good people. Just pick on David. How many times did he mess up? Well, quite a few. There's not anyone I know of that was God's person in the Old Testament, and you can correct me on this, that didn't mess up and make mistakes and so forth. And Jesus is saying, we're entrusting the good news, the salvation of mankind, to these people? And God said, yes, we are. That's the plan. And you've got to go down there, and you've got to do a lot of preparation with some key people who are then going to get the other people together, and we're going to see this thing unfold person by person. Interesting plan, to say the least. Yes, sir, Ron.
Verse 3, I think it is, says that, or 6, they ask him, saying, I'm sort of in, but in the middle of it. They ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was a misconception that many of them had, if not all of them, that they were going to become like David and Solomon again.
Well, overthrow the Romans that have been so bad to us. We're going to have all that power that we had before, and we'll be able to tell people what to do. And you know, if I was Jesus at that time, I was thinking in my mind, and I'm not Jesus, but from a human standpoint, haven't you got this yet? My kingdom's not of this world. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that's open to everybody. It's not like the Old Testament. This is the new kingdom that God has prepared from the beginning, back in Genesis, between Satan and man. Let me share a few things, because we're about out of time here. What if, okay? Let me throw out some what ifs. What if these events didn't happen? Okay, here's one. There probably would be more doubt among the followers. They said, well, he was killed, and he talked about a resurrection, but we don't know what to do. He hasn't appeared to us. Uncertainty among the apostles. Was he really who he said he was going to be? The foes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other leaders, they would say this, we told you so. He was a fake. He duped you. He's not the Son of God, and this proves it. We killed him. And so there would be those people that would take that position. If he had not come back like this to reassure them and to show them, hey, we're moving this along, just like I said, God's plan is unfolding. The apostles, I don't think, would have been ready to receive the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see next week. Jesus was, in effect, reassuring, preparing, helping them to see, this is the plan that I talked to you about, This is the step by step that we're moving through. Comment way over here, Stacy.
I just thought of something that I'd never thought of before, and that was that his plan was his plan, and everybody else didn't realize it. We all know that. But just imagine if it had gone on for a long time, all the doubt that would have been there. But this came about pretty quickly and doesn't seem like anything that's in the Bible came along quickly. But their expectancy of this wasn't at all how it was turning out. And I can't imagine what it would have been like had it gone on for 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
Or something like that. And then he returned and said, "See, I told you I would return." But there were predictions about in 3 days he would return. So,
right.
But had it gone on for any, if he hadn't told him, promised the 3 days, if it had gone on for a long time, what would that have looked like?
You raise a good question.
That's just random thought. But
yeah. Well, the idea that at just the right time, God sent his son. Got another comment over here. God's timing is always right. Ours, many times, isn't right at all. But God's timing is right. Yes, sir.
Well, I was talking about the who. Luke wrote this, and I wrote this down. Thought I'd share it with you. Luke wrote an historical account of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and detailed the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. His intention, and he wrote it to Theophilus, his intention was to give Theophilus certainty that the things he had been taught were indeed true and trustworthy.
Right. That was a primary purpose of him taking the time to do this. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say, if you weren't impressed by breaking bread with Jesus, watching him ascend into heaven and a bunch of angels standing around explaining to you that he'll return in the same way, has got to leave a little impression on you, right?
It would me, that's for sure. If this didn't happen, one last thing, we're out of time. If this hadn't happened, think of the negative impact on us Gentiles. We'd be hopeless. And so this whole scenario and the steps that were put into place opened the door. Now we're going to see that more, because even at this point they're not sure about these Gentiles, these evil, wicked, unclean people. But we're going to see this is the beginning of opening that door, for God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave his son. Next week, chapter 2, who, what, so what if. Okay, I'm expecting big things. No pressure. One more prayer before we leave. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the life you've given us. Thank you for this time of fellowship where we've looked at your truth. We pray that as you guide us, you'll help us to understand and be able to take your truth and share with others. Be with us as we are about to worship. Help us to do the things that are right in your sight. And we pray for the encouragement we need to be your people. And we thank you and pray through Jesus. Amen.